Morning. Got to turn that microphone on. I want to make sure this thing's working. I don't think this is working, Noah. We'll see. Oh, there we go. All right. Welcome to Uray Christian Fellowship. Happy Father's Day to everybody here who actually have children. So, and for those of the future ones, watch what your dad's doing. Hopefully, they're doing a good job. So, again, I want to thank you for worshiping with us. I know Rick has already said this, but again, we realize you have choices. We're not an exclusive church in town here, but again, we're happy that you came here and you're with us today. I also want to thank everybody for the church work day. I couldn't believe how many people showed up, and we had some vacationers show up to help. So Albert was there, and then I think Anthony and Stephanie and their boys. So pretty amazing that going above and beyond, setting a good example for us as a church. But we got a new fence up there, and it's, you know, you just don't know how good that it was because we had a white picket fence. We have a husky that was poking holes through the boards, knocking them down, finding ways to get out of our yard. So much so we had to put like a runner up for him that contained him. And so now they can't even see what's going on the other side of the fence. So love that. And so appreciate all the hard work there at the manse yesterday. Pretty amazing. Also, yesterday, I got to tell you, I was laying in bed and I was like, no one's coming. I mean, it's pouring. And I'm thinking, I'm going to cancel this thing. I'm going to cancel it. But I was like, but the town was having a free kind of drop-off for paint and debris and all that. And I was like, well, they're probably not stopping, and I don't want to miss out on that. So honestly, I got over 8:45 yesterday, and I was like, no one's showing up, but whatever. So and it was, again, amazing. 19 people showed up. And with the weather, concerning weather, we literally were laughing about it at lunch because we experienced pretty much all four seasons in one day. No joke about that. Rain, springtime, cold weather, snowing in the mountains, it hailed here. I mean, it was just crazy, and then we had sun. So pretty much had it all in one shot there. So pretty amazing. So pretty awesome. Happy Father's Day again. Today's a good day to be here, whether you're a father or not, because we don't discriminate. We're giving out ice cream after the service. So there's the ice cream sandwiches. We realize you might have Father Day plans, things like that, so you can kind of take it to go. But they'll be at the doors after the service. We just want to treat you. And then just one personal remark I'll make, because my dad does listen to my messages. Happy Father's Day, Dad. I love you. Thank you for showing me the love and grace of God. So appreciate my father so much. All right. Some of you guys have been tracking with us for the last 3 weeks, and we've been going through a series called Facing the Giants in Your Life. It's actually called The Champion, Facing the Giants in Your Life. We are 1 week away from finishing it, but we're not going to do it today. Today we're going to do a little bit looking at what fatherhood is like through the lens of God, and what is he like as a good father, just as we sang. And so come back next week if you want to hear the conclusion of the sermon series on the champion, but today we're going to kind of focus on that, and we're going to look at a very familiar story here. You might be confused a little bit by the title here. If you see it says the prodigal father, we know it from Luke 15 as the prodigal son. So I'm going to unpack that for you guys in just a minute. So don't be confused. It's not a typo. It's not a mistake. It's intentional. And so I'm going to just jump right into it. We're going to get into Luke 15. So if you have Bibles, go ahead and turn open to that. If you don't have them, the scripture will be on the screen, and you can follow along there. But we ask that you stand for God's word, and you can sit for mine. And let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. I'm just so reminded of your love and your grace, Lord. And it's really humbling to think about that. And I pray, Lord, that as we read through a familiar passage right now, that we would just see your love on display here, God. And that we'd be reminded of it. And again, Mother's Day, Father's Day, there's sensitivity to that. Because we live in a broken world and not everybody has perfect images of fathers and mothers. And but I pray, Lord, that we would see clearly your intention. We know that we're creating your image, and we've been imparted certain things, and so sometimes our human parents give us an opportunity to see what you like, and sometimes they don't. But I pray, Lord, that as we read your scripture, we would see what you fully intended, and that we would see perfectly what a good father looks like. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you just guide us into all truth this morning, and that you would just reveal the things that you want us to see this morning with fresh eyes. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So starting in verse 11, Jesus is preaching to a crowd here, and he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me,' and divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine across the country and had begun to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who set him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself and he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I'm perishing here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and killed it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music, dancing, and he called to one of the servants and asked, 'What are these things? What's going on here? What is this meant?' And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, and he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property and prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you always are with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found.'" You may be seated. So we all know this parable as the as Jesus tells it, as the prodigal son. And it's pretty self-explanatory when you think about the idea of prodigal. Perfectly describes this younger of the two sons who basically took the inheritance and ran off and squandered it all, and he's got nothing. I mean, he's at his place where he doesn't even have shoes. I mean, that's a pretty low point in your life when you went from everything to nothing. And so we get this accurate picture of prodigal. And honestly, if you look at the dictionary and you want to look up prodigal, all you'll find that it explains it as extravagant or wasteful. Extravagance or wasteful, two of those extremes. They kind of are compatible in a lot of ways when you think about it. I mean, I can be extravagant in my spending and, you know, and excessive and all those different things. You guys know how it goes. And that's not always a good thing, you know. It can lead to poverty and all these different things. It can lead to the fact of being wasteful. But however, I want to just kind of present a different idea here, because this, if you look at the entire chapter of Luke 15, it's all about lost things. And this could have easily been translated or turned into the lost son. If you actually look back at the beginning here, Jesus is talking to a crowd, and he's giving three different parables there. He's talking about the lost sheep, which we know, right? Leaves the 99 to find the one, and there's rejoicing over finding that one. He talks about the widow with lost coin, right? These are the two parables before it. And there's rejoicing when she finds that coin. And then he's talking about in heaven how the angels celebrate. And then you get here to the parable of the prodigal son. But really, like I said, it could have been easily entitled the lost son, because he's talking in succession about a bunch of lost things. And he's talking about the celebration that happens. We read about that in the story when things are found. And so, again, this could have been the lost son. But, again, I want to go back to this word prodigal here for you for a second. The word really here is prodigious. It's coming from the Latin word. And it simply is translated into this idea of lavish, which simply explained as having or giving a lavish scale. So that doesn't indicate this is good or bad at this moment. It's pretty a neutral word. It depends how it's applied in what context. That's where we get this idea of prodigal. And this is where I think it's appropriate to look at this idea as the prodigal father, right? And so what I want to kind of lean in on is this idea that the parable that Jesus tells here, you can find that it demonstrates, I think, as we pay attention to the words of the scripture here this morning, the lavish love of God. And so when I say the prodigal father, I want us to zoom out. And as we go through these passages, a couple places in the passage this morning, I want you to see this father in light as a description for God our Father. And like I said in the prayer, you know, everybody doesn't have great earthly fathers or parents or mothers. We get that. We live in a broken world. That's part of the sin that engulfs us. Not every dad's perfect here. I don't think there's a dad that says he's perfect here. I even said this when we were talking about church leadership and eldership. I mean, one of the things that I think most men feel conviction around is how they raise their kids. And that's one of the requirements. You know, when we think about godly leadership in the church, you know, we have our struggles. We have our moments, man, when we don't get it, when we don't get it right, and we mess up. And again, so what I would like us to see as we go back through the scripture, as we read through some of these passages, it would almost feel like there's no way that anyone does that as a father. Well, at least not perfectly. Not the way it's presented in the thing. But I also want you to see it because I think Jesus is describing something to his audience about what God the Father is like through the story. We don't know if this is a real story or something that he's made up, but I know he's telling it for a purpose. And again, if you look at the succession of parables he's telling up to this point, he's trying to make a point here. So again, I want to go back through here. Some of you guys may, again, going back to Tim Keller. He was a pastor in New York who just passed away, a pretty influential guy. He actually has a book on this. He wrote called The Prodigal God, Recovering the Heart of Christian Faith. I haven't read it, full disclosure, but I have no doubt where he was going with it. And so if you read it, maybe some of these things, again, strike you from what you read from the book. So again, I just want to get into this a little bit here. So a couple places in the passage here that I really think are standout moments for the father's lavish love, his prodigal love for his children here. And so the first one we see this is in verse 12 and 13. Just going back and reading it, the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Now many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into the far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Now two things are really clear about these two verses here. First one is this. The younger son in the story simply demonstrates how people walk away from God and they walk towards the ways of the world. Pretty simple application. I don't want to drill down too much on this, but if you think about it, how many times do we take God for granted in our own lives, right? How many times do we insist on doing our own things? And instead of listening to God and staying on the path God's given us, we leave the protection of God to go out into the world and start behaving like we have no sense. For me, this was exactly kind of my story. I grew up in a Christian home. I had two parents who loved me, who tried to give me every opportunity to experience the love of God. And for me, I just had to figure out life on my own. And so for the first couple of years, I just wanted to live life the way I wanted to live it. I just thought how I wanted to live it, the things I wanted to do, just offered, you know, a better life choice in lines of direction and things like that. And what I found out was the more I lived life apart from God, apart from my parents and the protection that they provided at that point in my life, I found it was actually pretty miserable. I was wasting away inside. I remember in the height of it, I would be looking in the mirror and you know, guys aren't too introspective, but I was looking at the mirror going, I don't even know who this person is. And these were the things that I was pursuing. I thought I actually offered life outside of God. And so I was pursuing them. Drugs, alcohol, partying, women, things like that. All these different things that I thought held meaning was actually making me feel more and more empty inside. And it wasn't until I came back that I really started to find real purpose for life and things like that. So again, you know, as someone who's experienced this, the son really just represents the person who leaves the protection of God, goes out to the world because they think the world offers answers. And honestly, what you find out is really that it doesn't offer any real answers. If anything, you feel more broken, more hurt, more distracted, and you're running from one thing to the next. But here's the bigger picture I want us to see. Like I said, I want us to see these words that Jesus is saying here about this father as a prodigal father, someone who loves lavishly his son. And so the first thing that I see here is just how amazing the maturity that this father has in this interaction with his son. The composure, the patience, the love, right? And so this leads me to my first point there. The father's love here is not conditional or restricting. And here's what I mean by that. Now, in Jewish culture, there were rules for distributing wealth among children. Not so much unlike today, right? Children usually get inheritance when parents pass on. The other exception to that rule was if a parent was deliberately retiring. He was getting tired of managing his estate and affairs, and he wanted to actually transfer that to his children. So not so much different here. But what we need to also understand here, when the son says to his father, he says, "Give me my share of the inheritance," father was neither transferring or retiring at this moment. And so in essence, this son is saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance." Now that, I'm just saying for myself, one of my kids came and said that to me, I might be just a little bit hurt. Yeah, I know, I'm looking at you too. Right? If they said, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my share of money," I might actually respond in anger. But the amazing thing here that we see right away is that this father's love for his son isn't restricting or conditional. What we see is just the opposite. He complies. What we see next in the passage is that he gets his affairs together and he divvies up his inheritance to his two sons. And so, again, when I think about this, I don't know if I could handle and deal with this as well as this father did. I mean, look at, again, the scripture says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Forgive me, father, give me my share of property. I wish you were dead.' And he divided up his property between them," because there was two sons. Not many days later, we see the younger son gather all he had and took a journey into the far country. He's out. Even in Jewish culture, if a father was to transition wealth to his kids at that point because he's retiring, usually those kids stay around. So there's double insult here. He doesn't even want to manage the property anymore. He just wants the money and he wants to run. And again, I just think this is a huge, huge big out, you know, zoom out moment here in the passage here. And I just think about, isn't this exactly what God is like with us? God does not always prevent us from doing the things that are not good for us. And this is another big piece of this father's love. He doesn't love this child in the context of, "Well, if you love me, then I'll love you." His love is supernatural, really, what he's doing here. He's going, "Okay, if that's your choice, that's what you want, then go ahead with it." And so, again, I'm reminded of this because, you know, running youth ministry with teenagers for 23 years, and it's similar here as a church. I used to tell the kids, like, no one's forcing you to be here. You know, you're free. That's one of the things about Christianities versus cults and things like that. You're free. You can come and go. No. If you don't like what you're hearing, things like that, you're free to go. Like, I'm not gonna try to be controlling because God's not controlling. He is loving and he wants to introduce truth that I think will transform and change your life. But he's not gonna make you do that. You're free to choose him. And this passage makes that clear right in the beginning of the first two verses. The father is saying to the son, you're free to choose me. If you don't want to, that's fine, but I still love you. And so again, as you start thinking about this, this is crazy. Humanly speaking, I don't know if it's possible. It's definitely something to strive for, as for us as fathers in this room here, to think about how do we love our children well. But I will say this, keep this in mind, because God, again, one of the things I love about Scripture, he's brutally honest about things, right? And so he says, like, look, if you want to do this, just know that this will happen too, right? So I'm reminded of the call of wisdom we find in Proverbs 1, right? At the end of chapter 1, it says this, wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the market. She raises her voice, and at the head of the noisy street, she cries out at the entrance of the city gate. She speaks, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in scoffing and fools hate knowledge? God's saying, hey, there's a way to this life that I've set up. If you do certain things, it's going to cause a reaction. It's going to cause a consequence. Consequences can be good or bad, right? And so God says, look, I'm just telling you, if you do this, this is what's going to happen, right? And he goes on to say, right, in the scripture, he says, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand to offer help, and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. You know, and I know that sounds harsh, but it's like, what did you expect? I told you this would happen. But you do this, and then you expect a different result. That's crazy, right? And God just says, again, very clearly, therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their way, and they will have the fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by turning away, and the complacency of fools destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and be at ease without dread. Now the point of these verses in Proverbs isn't, it feels like you're getting the absence of God's love. If anything, just the opposite. He's just saying, I told you this is what happened. I warned you. There's the love. I told you don't do this. You cross the street and you don't look, might get pancaked, right? It's a cause and reaction, you know? Simple examples. I told you the stove is hot. Don't touch it. You're going to get burned. Well, what did you expect? I've been told I'm not the most compassionate father. You know, like, I'm like, well, yeah, I told you it was going to blow in your face. Like, you know, I've heard people, you know, trying to say this indiscreetly, but I've heard kids accuse their parents of being cheap. You're cheap. Oh, yeah? Well, guess who has money and who doesn't? Right? We plan for the future. This is literally what Proverbs is just trying to say. It's trying to get ahead and say, look, you want to leave, fine. But again, these verses in Proverbs here are just a reminder that choices have consequences. And God is telling you, there's a system to this world the way it works, the way he set it up. And you could try to be the exception to rule, but every time you're going to fail. And so, again, this leads me next to the prodigal thing that we see in the Father's love, right? Coming out of this experience, verses 14 through 17 tells us about this kid's experience. He says, see you later, Dad. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to live my life my way. And he ends up feeding pigs. He's watching pigs actually eat better food than he is. He's hungry. He's shoeless. I mean, he's in a bad place, right? So all this transpires, and then we get to verses 18 and 20, and I want us to see the next thing that defines this father's prodigal, lavish love. It says this. The son speaking, he says, look, I'll arise and go to my father, right? He's finally come to his senses. And I'll say to my father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Because he realizes that his dad's servants are actually treated better than where he is currently conditioned. And so he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran, embraced him, and kissed him. Now, here's what I know about verse 20. Jesus shows the father pouncing on his son in love. Not only before he has a chance to clean up his life or show evidence that his life has changed or even recite his apology, his father's pouncing on him in love. That's pretty amazing. How many of us have been hurt by somebody? Because I got to believe there was still a level of hurt that father had to deal with. Dad, I wish you were dead. And yet, his dad sees him far off and has compassion and runs to him. And this leads me to my second point here. The father is always looking, waiting, and watching for his child to come home. What a beautiful story this is that we're seeing about God our Father. You know, a lot of people struggle in faith because they wonder if God cares. Sometimes it can seem like God's far away, but I assure you, God has never moved. God has never moved in the relationship. It's us who always moves. And the Son is that representation of the story. God is constant. He's always there. He's watching. He's waiting. He's desiring relationship with you. But it's us who makes that decision to move on. It's us who makes that decision, like I did earlier on in my life, to say, you know what? I hear what you're saying, but I think this is better. And this is exactly what happens. And so the story in here, the Son, he represents us. He removes himself from the Father's presence and protection. And yet God never gives up on the possibility of his Son returning. Jesus said this, but while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his Son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The Father saw the Son before the Son even saw the Father. This is God. This is just like God in our lives. And this leads me to our final point about the Father's love, and it's kind of a big one here. Verse 22 and 24 says this, but the Father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on his hand, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. And here's the last point for us today. When the Father forgives, he restores his son completely. This is prodigal in its most extreme sense. Again, I think people struggle in faith because they think, how could God ever forgive me for the things I've done? I mean, you can see the mindset of the son right now. I'm not even going to ask him to treat me as a son. I'm going to ask him to treat me as a servant because I don't deserve it. But then the next few things that we see the dad do are really, really important. And some of the most powerful lessons from the prodigal son comes from this part. And it's a party. It's a party. Check this out. So how does he demonstrate his love for his son? First one here, we know, the robe. It wasn't just any robe, right? He received, Jesus said, the Father called for the best robe. The best robe. And those listening to the story would know that the clothing was very much a representation of status. Again, he has an audience he's talking to, primary Jewish audience. And so first thing he's saying is, go get me the best robe. Here's this restoration process about to happen. And again, you can think of Joseph in the coat of many colors. But when his father calls for the best robe in the house, this was his way of saying, I'm restoring my son, right, to the original position, though he'd never left home. It's like nothing had ever happened. Give him a robe. And again, he wanted to tell his listeners that when we return to God, we are fully restored, right? Scripture talks about when we repent and we come to the Lord, the old self is gone and the new person has begun, right? The old clothes are gone, the new clothes are put on us. And it's just amazing, right? And so he does not cover the old life, he replaces it altogether with the best he has to offer. Think about that, the robe. Notice the ring here, right? The prodigal son received the ring. And again, Jesus' listeners would have also known that the father's ring carries the family signet. And so what does this mean? This ring represents authority. We know this. It was used to sign documents. Anyone having this ring held power of attorney. Now think about this for a second. The son, the way this story started out, give me everything you got. And then what does he do with it? He squanders it, right? Totally, to the point. He's got trashy clothes, no shoes, all this different stuff, right? I mean, he's got nothing. And now the father is giving him power of attorney again? Dads, you comfortable with that? Based on the experience? But again, that's who God is. He restores us. And he restores us completely. And it doesn't matter how far we've gone or how much we have squandered. But once we returned in full repentance to the Lord, right, God will trust us again with his name and give us authority. That's pretty amazing. You know, we have a word for this in the scriptures. You know, there's actually a lot of different words in the Greek about love. One of them is agape. It's one way. You almost see it. It's a one-way love. It's one-way trajectory. It's not conditional. It's not restricting. It's here it is. You have it. I love you. It's yours. We have a God in the Bible that is all about first, second, third, fourth, fifth, you name it, chances. That is amazing. God is not, I think, all wrapped up in your mistakes. He does lean into the what are you going to do coming out of those mistakes? Are you going to continue or are you going to turn? And then if you turn, he's there for you. He will always give you opportunities to be stewards of all that belongs to him. Then we have the shoes. Did you notice the prodigal arrived home without shoes on his feet? He was off in a far country. It's a lot of walking barefoot. You know, some of you are barefoot people in here, right? Who likes to be barefoot? Yeah, see, a couple of my wife, things like that. She loves that. As I'm getting older, I find I need to have good cushioned soles. Yes, I'm wearing, you know, those shoes that my kids make fun of me. Yeah, those are like grandpa's shoes. Yeah, well, they're comfortable. So, right? This guy's walking around with no shoes. But the fact that he was asking his father to make him a slave meant, think about this, for permission to continue to go barefoot. This is, again, son's struggling with this idea of forgiveness. How could dad ever forgive me? But what we see with the father is that he wouldn't have any of that. And what we know is that God won't have that either for us. And we don't have the permission to live beneath the privilege you have been given by God. And this is the point of giving him the shoes. It's, again, it's about this whole restoration. And then finally we come to this, the party. The father threw the party for his lost son who had returned. Really? Throw a party? I might be excited about my kids coming home after squandering whatever they had. But a party? I don't know about that. And quite honestly, guys, again, you got to remember Jewish culture here. This is a huge no-no. Because, again, the civil laws that were in place, you go back to Deuteronomy 21, the father had the choice to either shun his son or kill him. Again, these were the things he could have followed through with. But he doesn't do any of that. He throws a big party. And so, again, I want to go back to that big picture there. This parable that Jesus tells here, you find demonstrates the lavish prodigality of God's grace. This is huge when we think about this. And it's Father's Day. And again, maybe some fathers are sitting here going, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can do that. But God gives us something to aim for. And so, I, in closing, I just have one question here, and I'm not going to just point this at the dads, but for all of us. How does the prodigal father either encourage you in your love for God, or how does the prodigal father challenge you in your love for others? Family, friends, and even your children. And I think about this. I'm grateful I had a dad who made the effort to be Christ-like in his love for me. And when I came out of that whole scene of college and I squandered a whole semester of their money just to go live things the way I wanted to and things like that, when I think about my parents' love and grace and my dad, man, like this makes me so appreciative of having a dad who is like that. But maybe that's not your story. And what you need to hear this morning is just simply, you have a God that loves you, a heavenly Father that loves you. No matter what the sin of this world brought you in lines of a parent, you have a Father, a Heavenly Father, that loves you completely. He doesn't restrict you. It's not conditional. He's always watching and waiting and desiring to have that interaction with you. He loves you. And he wants to celebrate you, and he wants to restore you in completeness. And this is the point I think Jesus is trying to make with his audience. No matter what you've had to experience in this world, you have a Heavenly Father that loves you so much, and he just desires a relationship with you. And so again, as you think about this, how does this impact you? How does this make you appreciate your Heavenly Father? And from a simple place, God said the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I really believe that includes our family, probably some of the most difficult people to love. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. And I thank you for your word, God. It can be so challenging at times, Lord. I know I feel some conviction around this. I know I haven't always been the best dad ever. And obviously, I ask for forgiveness in that, and I ask my children's. But I also want to be that man you want me to be for my family, too. So as I look at passages like this, Lord, help me to be that good father, Lord. Help me to show my children what you're like. Help me to show others what you're like. In doing that, I pray, Lord, that you would feel my love and appreciation for all that you've done for my life. How you didn't treat me the way I should have been treated. How you didn't give me what I actually deserved. That you went above and beyond. You are the prodigal God. And I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that these words here would bring some meaning to somebody's life today. That it would encourage them. Lord, I thank you for the fathers that are here. I pray, Lord, that we would be the men that you desire us to be through your son, Jesus Christ. We pray this. Amen. At this time, we're going to stand and close. And just want to remind you that, worship team, you can come up. Ice cream after service. Another thing people have been asking about since we stopped Sunday school at 9:30, we are having the fireside chats. They're going to be on Thursday nights. You'll hear more about that next week as to what we're studying. But they will start the first Thursday in July and go through all the way of August. Some of you are going, what is fireside chats? Directly across the way here with that really nice new fence is the manse. And we just, weather permitting, we try to get a fire going. We sit around and we'll have some discussion around God's word. So hope you come out to that. That's a 6:30 thing. We'll have some coffee and some snacks and things like that, but mostly conversation around the fire. So that's what fireside chats are. Next week, I'll tell you what we're going to be studying for the 2 months in the summer here. So, all right.